All right, if you will, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. And in the midst of that, if you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, you may want to go ahead and find the book of Nehemiah. We haven't been there in a while. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen if you need it. We're on a series about thinking again. And today, I want to challenge your thinking on this concept called joy. I love that word. I'm falling more and more in love with it every day. And so I believe that it's going to challenge the way you think in many, many areas of your life today. And I want to start out by saying this. Most of the time, our joy is connected to something or someone. And when that something or someone is taken away or altered, our joy goes with it. And that's why joy for us is temporary and it's fleeting. And I know we're in the South, so I can use this example. It's like a greased pig. I have never tried to catch a greased pig, but I have watched it, and I think it's hilarious. And it almost looks like that's the Christians, the way we look when it comes to joy. It's like we dive at it, we try to get our arms around it, and that little thing just squeals and runs. And there we go. So I want to tell you today that the reason that thing is fleeting, but it's because it is not attached to something that is stable, okay? That if you attach yourself to something that is unchanging, that is stable, then you can have joy that is fixed. And so I'm going to challenge you today to think about joy in terms of our Lord Jesus Christ and finding delight and joy in Him. And then when you find delight and joy in Him, then no one can take it away. And even if you say, I believe Satan came and stole my joy, Kevin. I'm like, I do think that there is a possibility. Because last week we talked about how Satan comes in and he tries to take our minds captive. Because if he takes our minds captive, then he's got us as captive to our thought process. Even though we are free. Even though we are sons and daughters of God. And so I think that there are times where people say, I think that Satan just came in and stole my joy. And I would say there's this beautiful thing like joy. I'm using animals today, which is funny because I don't even like animals. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If that's going to distract y'all, I love me some animals. Love them. I love them. In fact, I love the salamander. Have you ever thought, you ever done anything work with the salamander? Huh? Did you not see, y'all don't love animals as much as you think you do. See, I'm the salamander loving person. Did you know that a salamander can lose its tail in battle and grow another one? Did you know that? That if he gets in trouble, he'll sacrifice his tail because he knows he can get another one. You know? I can't find scripture for this, but I just meditate on this. I'm like, you know, joy is one of those things we can get back to. It's kind of like, we ought to be like the salamander. It's like somebody said, I done lost my joy. It's okay, you can get it back. You can get it back. As long as your joy is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can get it back. Now, if it's fixed on something else, it could be hopelessly lost. So we need to talk about that, right? So Paul offers up these words in Philippians 4, verse 4, and he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And there are times where I look at that and I go, Paul, what in the world are you talking about? But now Paul is a man who is speaking from authority because he writes Philippians and he's in prison. So if a man in prison can write to those who are not in prison and tell us to rejoice in the Lord, and he says, I know you don't believe what I just said, so I'm going to say it one more time. It's almost like he's saying, for everybody who thinks I'm kidding, I'm not. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Now I look at that and I go, now Holy Spirit, if I tell these people to rejoice in you and to again say rejoice, some of them are going to ask me, well, how in the world do I do that? You know, how do I rejoice? And I love the fact that a lot of times Paul will tell us to do something, but then he doesn't tell us how to do it. Does that ever get you? Yeah, I look at Scripture and it'll tell me to do something, but then it doesn't tell me what to do. Last week, it said that we had these weapons and they were divine for tearing down strongholds. The thought that came to my mind was, well, if they're so good, why didn't you tell us what they are? Sometimes it's because Paul is writing to a group of people that he knows, already knows what he's talking about. But then other times I believe he doesn't say, because what he wants us to do is he wants us to search out Scripture for ourselves. He wants us to get before the Holy Spirit and begin to search for things. Because when you find them, they're so much more precious. You know? I realize that many of you search out truths, but you do it vicariously through me. Can I say that? Is that okay? That you haven't yet learned to do it on your own. And so you come to search out these truths through me. But I want you to know that I don't want you to stay that way. I don't want you to stay dependent upon me. What I want to do is teach you how to find those things for yourself. That way you can go searching. And when God speaks a truth into your heart and He hadn't spoken it to anyone else, you're like, you look around and you're the only one in the room. You go, oh, wow. And that thing will feed you for a long time, won't it? Anybody ever had one of those? One of those words that God dropped in just for you? That thing will feed you for weeks and months. And some of them are still feeding me. You know, some of those things that He's dropped in, they're still feeding me. And that's what I want for you. And so I started asking Him, Holy Spirit, You said to rejoice always. How in the world am I supposed to rejoice always? What is the key to the person who can maintain joy in their life? So I need to take you to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of those verses that you'll see many places. And honestly, it has aggravated me. Do any of you have verses that aggravate you? I got some verses that I just scratch my head over. You know, in fact, some of them I'll put a question mark in my Bible. I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to let it sit there because I don't even know what to do with it. You know? This is one of those that I'm like, I don't know what to do with this verse. It seems elementary. And yet, I don't understand it. Here's what it says. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. And I want to just focus on the last, and then I'm going to come back and give you the rest of the verse. So the last of that verse says, do not be grieved, for the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Anybody ever heard that? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm like, I don't know what that means. I'm like, Lord, is it your joy and somehow your joy is my strength? Or am I supposed to have joy in you and that makes me strong? Lord, I don't know what it means. And so I started doing some searching. And let me just share with you sort of the product of my searching. So I want to take you back to the condition of Israel at this time when the book of Nehemiah is being written. You see, a lot of bad things have happened and things are starting to turn. The people of Israel, they had turned from God, and so the Babylonians had come in and they had destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They had taken away many captives into exile. They had burned the gates of the city of Jerusalem and they had destroyed much of the wall around the city. Now, in those days, a city that had no gates and it had no walls was in a great deal of danger. And it was a shameful to that people that they had been destroyed and they had been beaten down and they had been taken captive. It was to their shame and it stood there that way. But then God began to move and He starts to move on a priest called Ezra and He starts to move on some kings that weren't even a part of the nation of Israel. And they go back and they rebuild the temple. It's the first thing they do. And then He lays it on some more people's hearts and He lays it on the heart of a man named Nehemiah who hears the report that the gates are burned and the walls of the city have been restored to go back and rebuild the walls of the city. Now I got to stop right there. This is almost like a commercial, so it has nothing to do with joy, but this hit me this morning. It's so good I got to share it with you. You know Kevin's going to talk about saving the city at some point if he gets a chance, right? If I get like half a chance, I'm going to talk about God saving the city, you know? Can I just show you what God revealed to me today? The first thing He did is He went back and He rebuilt the temple. And then the second thing He did is He went back and He rebuilt the city. And I believe that that's prophetic of actually what God is even doing in this city. Is that God is restoring His church. And because He's restoring the church, then the restoration is going to move to the city. And I believe that what we're seeing today in the city of Chester is that there are people who are in government and there are people who are in business. There are people who are in the church and there are people who are out in the business world and they are all getting a knock from God that says, hey, I got something I want you to do because I'm in the midst of restoring something. I'm in the midst of restoring individual lives. I'm in the midst of restoring my church. I am in the midst of restoring cities. Oh, and I need you to play a part. I've perfectly positioned you. So there are some of you, your job is to help to restore the body of Christ. Your heart is for believers and those who are coming to know Christ. And then there are some of you, as I've said before, you come to church and you can't figure out what your place is. And I would say it's because you're really not meant for work in the church. You're meant for work in the world. You're a Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah was a cup bearer to the king. He was a governor. He wasn't a priest. So the restoration process needs priests, and it needs business people and people who are out in the community. And I would say, who are you? And how is God going to use you? Because he's restoring something. Ooh, okay, I just preached to myself. I feel good. All right. I feel good. I'm going to get back to joy now. So everything's starting to be rebuilt. You know, they've been working 52 days, by the way. Ezra the priest couldn't get the wall built. He could get the temple built, but he couldn't get the wall built. He spent years on it, couldn't do it. Nehemiah did it in 52 days. There are some of you that have unique callings, and you can do it faster than anybody else around you. He rebuilds the city in 52 days. Days, and all of a sudden, Ezra says, it's time to bring out the book of the law. That would be in the first five books. And Nehemiah stands up and he starts at morning and he starts reading, and the crowd begins to gather and they stay there for hours. It's like noon and the people are listening. And here's the thing, they had been in captivity for so long, many of them didn't even understand the original language. So it had to be translated. And it had to be explained, so the priest would run out and they say, do you know what he means? This is what he means. And they were explaining it. And all of a sudden, the people got it. They understood that the problems that they had faced as a people and as a nation is because they had turned from God. They realized that their problems were, I almost believe they were in Deuteronomy. Do any of you are familiar with Deuteronomy? Where God, he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's awesome. But imagine if you had been his people and you had turned away, how that would make you feel. Oh my, he was faithful, but we were not. And then he says, I set before you today the blessing and the curse, life and death. Choose life. And they had chosen death. They had turned from God. And so they begin to realize that all the things they had gone through was not because of God. It was because of their turning away. And they began to mourn. And it says that they fell on their faces. And it's at that moment, many pastors have commentated on this. They would say it's at that moment that a pastor lives for. You miss that, some of you, because you're not one. Let me just tell you, every pastor's dream, okay, is that we get up and we start reading the Bible and we start explaining it, and all of a sudden you hear this, I got to repent. It's me. I got to turn. And people start crying and I start passing out Kleenexes, and people are like, I'm so sorry. And they start falling on their face and they start repenting. And then all of a sudden, Rodney comes up and he starts telling everybody, stop it. Just stop it. Any good pastor will say, excuse me, you need to leave because I've waited my whole life for this. The people finally realize and they're repenting and they're turning to God. But the leaders knew it wasn't time for that. This was before the Holy Spirit. I don't know how they knew. But they knew. They're like, stop it. Get up. Can you imagine that? People that are down at the altar crying, and we all go and we yank them up by their collar and say, get up. It's not time for that. It blows my mind. Some of you don't act like you understand what's going on. I'm telling you, this is revival broke out. And somebody's telling them to quit. And it says, get up. It's not time for this. These are holy days, holy unto the Lord. Now go back to the verse. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. And then he said, go and eat the fat and drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They run around, they tell everybody, you need to go out and you need to eat the fat and you need to drink the sweet. And I'm thinking at that moment, that's a God moment. Isn't it? God's in that. It's like, find something fatty to eat. Yes. Yes. You know, my wife is on this health food kick right now. And there's a lot of green stuff in the refrigerator lately. A lot of green stuff. Not a lot of fat in the house. You know? And it's like all of a sudden, God says, eat the fat. And I'm like, see, I told you. See? Oh, and by the way, eat the sweet. What do you mean? Well, back in those days, obviously, they did not have brownies and cake and all that stuff. It would have been like fruit, I imagine, and honey and all that. I don't care. Let's contemporize this thing. He says, eat some cake. Find the best stuff you can afford and just throw a party. I'm like, oh, I like this God. Yeah. Throw a party. And for 7 days they did that. And they said, oh, by the way, go out into the places where people don't have anything. Go to the poor and make sure that they have fat and sweet too. Share what you have with them because this is a day of celebration. Now here's where we at. Here is what I believe after studying this, that I believe I finally know what Nehemiah 8:10 says. What he was telling them is that they had to take delight in the Lord. And that if they did, He would be their stronghold. Now that's going to be important. That may not rock your world right now. Okay? But that's what he's saying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying, if you take delight in God, He'll be a stronghold in your life. And now I got to take you to this contemporary view of Christianity. And I would tell you that this solemn, repentant, always focusing on sin version of Christianity has made us weak. And the church is weak. It is not strong. It is weak. And the reason that it is weak is because we've got into this mindset that the only way the Holy Spirit moves is when people mourn. And when people are sorry over sin. How many of you have ever been sorry over sin? You have cried your eyes out and you got up the next day and you didn't have strength to do the thing you wanted to do. Anybody like that? Or is that just me? Yeah. There are times where you want to do it, you just don't have the strength for it. The leaders realized that Israel wanted to repent, but they didn't have strength for it. Come on now. And if all they did was mourn, that they would get up and nothing would ever change in their life. And I would say that we have a version of Christianity that mourns too much. In fact, I may get myself in trouble, and I'm saying this with as much respect as I possibly can, and I'm not talking about anybody else. All I got is a word for me, and I believe the people that call Ember home, okay? We're moving into the season of Lent. The thing that I love about most of you is that you didn't grow up in church, and you don't even know what that is. But you, some of you may walk around, you'll see somebody with an ash cross on their head, and you're like, there's something on your head. Hold on, it's ashy-like, you know? And people have these solemn faces, and they're like, I'm fasting something. I'm fasting television. I'm fasting Facebook. I'm fasting whatever. I don't need to get off track. I think I'm about to. Fasting has to do with food, people. Only food. Okay? Anything else is abstaining, okay? You're abstaining. You're not fasting. I looked it up, okay? You're not. You're not fasting. If you've ever fasted, you know what that's like, okay? And so we mourn and we come into services and we want people to repent of their sins and people even come down and they get saved. And what's the first thing we start doing? We start working on their sin. Start trying to remove sin out of their life. Here's what I believe God is pressing in on my heart. We ain't strong enough for it. The people aren't strong enough. You see, these folks had been building a wall for 52 days. They had been working hard. they had a lot of people who were attacking them. They were in constant fear that somebody was going to come and destroy the work. Before that, they had been rebuilding the temple. Before that, they had had to move to Jerusalem. So they're in a totally new environment. Everything in their life is chaotic and it's up in the air. And all of a sudden, somebody says, now, let's work on some sin some more. Like, I just don't have the strength for it. You're right, you don't. Because what a believer needs most is they need to learn how to delight in the Lord. I'm not sure if any of you have. I think some of you have, but I don't know which ones of you have. You need to learn to delight in the Lord because that becomes a stronghold in your life. It becomes a place of strength in your life. We haven't taught people how to delight in God. We've only taught them how to be sorrowful for sin. And so we keep being sorrowful for sin, but we don't get any good results. Have you noticed that? We don't. So I believe that it's time for a change, and I'm not here to change everybody. I just want to see if I can change a few right around here. Okay? I don't think we're in a season of mourning. I don't think we're in a season where we're supposed to be working real hard and diligently on removing sin from everybody's life. You know why? Because that's the work that Christ did on the cross. That's actually not your work. You see, you can't forgive sins. Jesus already did. He beat you to it. He's the one that gives the power for forgiveness. And yes, there is a place for repentance. But here is what true repentance is. You don't measure it by the number of tears that somebody cries, because that can be self-loathing. That can be, I'm sorry I got caught one more time. It doesn't necessarily mean that they see it God's way. See, that's repentance. Repentance is when I see something the way God sees it, then there is grace for it. They repent about 8 days later, but I don't think they could have repented until the leaders got them strong enough. Many times we're not strong enough. I was thinking about young people. Can I talk to you for a minute? Anybody ever been to one of those things, the prayer around the pole? You ever been that? At schools, don't shake your head like you don't know what I'm talking to. Do this. Y'all know, right? The young people know, right? It's called what? Gather at the prayer around the pole. What's it called? See you at the pole. Yes. Now, again, I just want to take a fresh look. I just want to think over some things again with you, okay? The ones that I've been to, we get a bunch of young people, we gather around a pole, and we're pretty solemn. And we start praying for God because we talk about how God's no longer in school and we want God back in school. And we start praying for our teachers and we start asking God for a bunch of stuff. And I just imagine young people that there's some kids that you go to school with and they're looking at y'all and they're going, why are they so sad? Why are those young people so sad? They've gathered around the pole and they're crying, you know. And I think people come into our churches, you know, in a little bit Roses is going to move in over here. And there's going to be some people, and they're going to go in, and they're going to be doing retail therapy while we're in service. That's going to be their joy, okay? They're going to be doing because I don't think Roses sells groceries, okay? So I think they're just going to be doing some, you know. And it would be a tragedy if they look and they go, because, you know, we don't have church up there. You notice that, right? And so they watch people go in there and go, what are those people going to? Is there a funeral in there? Is what are they going into right there? Is that like a counseling place or something, you know, where you go and they look so sad. You know, the people going into that place, they look so sad. And then they come out about the time that we do and they go, you know what? They look as sad as they did when they walked in. You know? I don't know what that place is, but they went in sad and they came out sad. You know? And all the church people think we just had a great old time because everybody was snotting and crying and all that stuff. You know, we thought it was great, you know. And then we can't figure out why nothing changes. And I would say it is because Christianity was supposed to be a religion based in joy. We are supposed to be the most joyful people of anybody around because our delight is in God. And one of the reasons that we don't have any strength is because we don't have any joy. And I'll tell you this, that joy, wherever you find it, there is faith. Think about that for a minute. If you want to know where faith is, look for joy. Don't look for tears, look for joy. Because where faith is, I'm not doing something because I'm afraid. I'm doing it because I want to. I'm doing it because I believe in it. So where true faith is, there is joy. That's why so many places when it talks about joy, it says that they believed first. And so I will tell you, wherever there is faith in your life, there is also joy. And if there is no faith, that's one of those areas where you may need to learn to delight in God more. Now let's talk about this. Well, let me bring this one up too. No, I'm not. I'm going to skip that. That was Kevin. That wasn't God. Sorry. Matthew chapter 7. Look over there with me. I've taught on Matthew 6. And now we're Matthew 7, and there's two foundations. You remember that? Where it says that a man builds his house, and there's two places he can build it. He can build it on a rock, or he can build it on the sand. Okay? Here's how you will know if you have real delight in God and He has become your stronghold. Just wait until the storm comes, and then you'll know. Did you hear that? You want to know if you have joy, true joy in your life? Just wait till the storm comes, and then you'll know if you've got true joy or you got some other kind of temporary joy. Because what it says in Matthew 7, 24 through 29, it says that, "Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall." And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at His teaching. What did He tell them to obey? Over in verse 6, what I've taught you before, He was telling them, don't store up treasure here on earth, because that kind of stuff will rot, and it will rust, and the thieves will come in, and they will take it. But if you delight in God, no man can take that. No man can take that from you. So let me just get run through a few things. Where is your delight, and how will you know? One is, where is your identity? Have you ever ran into a Marine? Do we have any Marines? Brian, you're a Marine. Yeah. Any other Marines? Brian, you're the only Marine today. We got Billy, he's a Marine. There is something different about a Marine. Would you not agree, Brian? Y'all are better than every other branch of the military, right? You see that? He didn't even hesitate, you know? Now, we've got other branches of the military. Barron, he's a Navy guy, right? Air Force. Any other branches? Air Force. Okay, so we've got two Air Forces, so y'all guys can fight afterwards. All right? But here's the thing. If you ask, people will say, I'm in the Air Force, right? I was in the Air Force. I was in the Army. I was in the Navy. But the Marines, they're just a different group of people. See, they have been brainwashed. And when you ask them, they're like, I'm a Marine. Do you see the difference? I'm a Marine. Everybody else, I'm in the Army. I'm in the Air Force. The Marines say, I am a Marine. When somebody says, who are you? How do you answer? What is your answer? Do you tell them what you do for a living? I'm a teacher. I'm a businessman. I'm a nurse. I'm a student. Then what happens if something happens to your career? You see? If you delight in something other than Christ, if that thing gets taken, then who are you? Right? If you delight in the fact that you're a mama or a daddy, then what happens when the kids leave home and go to college? Oh, you don't know who you are anymore, right? That's that stage in life where parents lose their identity. Why? Because their delight was in being a mama. Their delight was in being a daddy. So they built on something that was made to change, that was made to disappear. And now they don't know what to do. And so the joy is gone. Why? Because they did not delight in the Lord. They delighted in a temporary position. Oh man, listen, people. I think I'm preaching, I'm not sure. If you delight in being the spouse of someone, this is my husband, this is my wife, then what happens if something happens to the spouse or something happens to the wife? Then it all goes away like shifting sand. What happens if you build something on your education or your intellect and you walk into a room and everybody else is smarter than you? Happens to me all the time. That's when you start getting sensitive. You get your feelings hurt. And you start standing on ground you shouldn't stand on, you know, because you're trying to be smart and you can't, you know. I've just resigned myself. Lord, I'm as smart as I can be. And there's a lot of other smarter people than me. They speak better English too, by the way. What happens if your identity is in your beauty? What does Proverbs 31 say? Beauty is fleeting, right? So there is a beauty. But I'm going to break it to you, everybody. We won't always look like we're 20. And if that's where your identity lies, then there is not enough product for you. What if your identity is in your strength, fellas? Huh? We're strong, right? We're men. And then we get older and we're still trying to be 20. And that's when we pull stuff. And we hurt our backs. And we're not as strong as we used to be. And we go through a midlife crisis and all that stuff. Why? Why am I bringing all those things? Because those are just a few of the places where we delight in things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's shifting sand. And it will not hold you. And that's why that joy won't last. And then there are things like possessions. We delight in things. You know, whatever it may be. But here's one. It's, a lot of people say, well, you know what, cars don't mean that much to me, and clothes don't mean that much to me, and all of that. But I tell you what does, it's the next thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about, the next thing? Right? You say, I don't care about that vehicle so much. You did when you were looking at buying it. Right? You remember how exciting that is when you're getting ready to buy something? You know, you're just getting excited. You run into the store and you're just excited about buying some new clothes or a new tool or new something. And so it's not that one thing in particular. That's how Satan gets us, because we think, you know what? I'm not all that excited about the car I just bought. That's right, because the newness is worn off. It's the next thing. And he always keeps you looking for the next thing. I remember Brantley going into a store. That's when I quit shopping with her. She went into the store and she looked at this aisle. You may not remember this, but this was hilarious. This shows you how men and women are different. She's looking at clothes and I'm thinking, okay, she's finding her size. She puts it up against her. She takes it in the little place and she tries it on. And then she takes and she hangs it back on the rack and she says, okay, let's go. I'm like, you're not going to buy it? She's like, oh no, I just want to see how it looks on me. Now, for every woman, that just made sense to you. I'm like, wait a minute. We spent 20 minutes of my life and you just wanted to see how it looks on you. She's like, yeah. I'm like, I'm done. That's it. I'm never, and I have not, we don't shop anymore together. Yeah. The next thing, always the next thing. And so the only way that any of us will ever find any real joy in life is when we delight in the Lord God Himself. And if your delight is in any other thing, that thing's not safe. You want to know where you worry the most, where you're fear comes in and anxiety and all those things, where it comes in the most is in the thing that you delight in that is not God Himself. Those are the areas where Satan can mess with you. If your delight is in your kids, wait until somebody messes with your kids. Ooh, mama bear. Right? Now there's a protection to that thing, right? But you look, Satan has greater authority to mess with things when our delight is in those things and not in God Himself. So if you want to look and find out where you're delighting in something else, look for where you worry. Look for what keeps you up at night and ask yourself, Am I delighting in that more than I am in God Himself? And when peace comes, it's when you delight in God and you say then, you know what? My spouse is in God's hands. My children, God, they are in Your hands. God, You love them more than me. God, You can take everything from me, but I've still got You. That's why Paul in prison wrote and he said, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. And he had nothing. You know why? Because he had the one thing that nobody else could take from him, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been a good place for an amen. Paul was in prison and he had nothing and yet he had everything. We are free. We have everything and yet we have nothing. So we have to get back to a mindset like Paul that says, I will delight in the Lord God Almighty. And when you do, He becomes a stronghold in your life. Brantley taught a lesson one time that not all strongholds are bad. There are some strongholds that are actually strongholds of righteousness. And the way you get those is when you delight in the Lord. And so here's what I want to tell you. There may be somebody here today and you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to give an opportunity for that. There may be some of you, and there's been a lot of stuff going on, and you're tempted to mourn, but I would say this, I believe we're in a season where we need to go away, and we need to celebrate. We need to eat the fat, and we need to drink the sweet, and we need to celebrate the goodness of God, and we need to delight in Him to get our strength back. And so I'm going to charge you guys right now that we got to learn how to do this. All right? That we've got to set our sights on delighting on the Lord God. And you say, well, Kevin, how in the world do we do that? I didn't want to leave you without it. All right? So I'm going to give you a couple things as we go. You got to see God in the big things. You got to see God in the small things. You got to see God in the ordinary things, and you got to see God in the problems. Now, let me explain that to you just real quick. You got to see God in the big things. Man, there are days when I know that I am too much focused on the next thing that I've got to do because I stop looking at the clouds. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not. But when I'm present with God, I notice sunsets and sunrises. I notice the beauty in clouds. I notice the beauty in nature. And I stand back and I'm in awe of God. But when I'm not present with God, I lose all track of those things. I lose track of the beauty and the bigness of God. And so for me, I have to get back to the big things. God, You created the universe, the sun and the moon and the stars. You got this. But then I got to see Him in the small things. That's why God lets me have first row parking lots. That's why I get the front row every time. Not every time, but a lot. It's because that's that little reminder for me that I remind anybody I can who's around me that God loves me and He cares about the little things. Do you realize that God cares about the little things in your life? Some of you think because you don't have a national emergency that God doesn't care. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And so you got to see Him in the little things. And then you got to see Him in the ordinary things. One of the most beautiful things about marriage to me is that it is the blessings of the ordinary. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, when you first get married, you think that it's all sunshine and roses and flowers and lightning bolts and all that kind of stuff. And then one day you wake up and you realize that the real beauty of marriage is going to bed with the same person and waking up with them, and eating breakfast and washing dishes and doing the laundry and doing the clothes. And it becomes just this amazing thing of the ordinary. Sometimes we lose God in the ordinary. But He's in the dishes, and He's in the clothes, and He's in the laundry, and He's in all those things if you'll delight in Him. In fact, it makes it easier to do the ordinary things when God is in them. You can tell when you've lost him in the ordinary because it becomes burdensome and in a chore. And so we see him in the big and we see him in the small. And I believe we see him in that, then we see him in the problem. So that when the problem comes, we don't freak out. But we go, you know what? I serve the God of the universe. If he makes sun, moon, and stars, clearly he can handle my bank account. Clearly he can handle my wayward children. Clearly he can handle this situation that seems all too present in my life. And so he becomes the God of our problems. And he becomes greater than those. And so I believe that we have to create that culture here at Ember. And can I just be honest with you? Good, I was going to anyway. Too many times, we have solemn assemblies around here. And you can see it on our faces. Now, I can't make that change, but I can tell you how it will change. As we delight in the Lord, our countenance will change. Our minds will be renewed. Everything will be different. We serve a God of victory. We're going to win. Can I remind you of that? Already have. We got everything we need. And so I'm not telling you that we're going to hype anything up around here. Okay, please hear that. All right, we're not hyping anything because hype runs out too. You can't keep it going. All right, and I don't want to be the master of hype. Too much work. All right. But here's what I do want to do. I do want to remind you of the good things that God is doing. And so I want us to, when we show up on Sunday mornings, I want us to be mindful. I'm going to try to bring some stuff to your remembrance of what God is doing. God's building a house on Orchard Street, and none of the people involved knew each other before that thing got started. He just plopped down and built a house for somebody because he loves them. You think he can't handle your problems? You know? That we're building a house and somebody is going to have that house and it'll be the first time that they own a house. We're building opportunities. We're making connections in neighborhoods and people are saying, why are you here? And the only good explanation we have is because we say, because God sent us. And they say, well, what's your angle? It's like, we don't have one, but if you think we do, you just keep watching. You'll find out we're a lot dumber than we look. Our sins have been forgiven. How in the world could we forget that? Our sins have been forgiven. He has called us sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we need to delight in Him. And so I want to just encourage you to do this. Don't mourn today. I don't think it's time for it. Don't mourn today. Rejoice in the Lord today. And so, when we worship, when we come in here, God, I pray that you, in the name of Jesus, there was a grace that allowed people to change. Lord, that grace is available to us. I believe it. We don't have to stir up your presence. You're already here, God. We make it so hard, and it makes us so sad. Break the chains off of our life, God, right now, I pray. I believe there is a grace for it. I don't think I would have had to preach this message if we were going to walk away and nothing changed. Lord, I believe it changes today. In faith, I declare that it changes today. I'm going to be excited about it because, Lord, I have faith for it that the solemn assembly is gone, that you're creating a people who delight in you. Because we've gone enough places and we've done enough stuff that if nothing else, by sure reduction, we have found that nothing else satisfies us. And we'll turn to you and we'll taste of you and realize that you are good. Father, I thank you that you are doing it. And that the joy, your joy, is going to break out because we're going to delight in you and you're going to be our stronghold. So here's what we're going to do. If you need to go, we're going to let you go. But praise team, I want you to come and we want to sing that song, Break Every Chain. All right? Because I think some of you have a solemn chain around your lips, around your smile, around your countenance, because you don't have the delight of the Lord. And He's going to break it off and we're going to joy in the Lord. Amen? I am. Is there anybody else who can joy in the Lord? Then I would like for you to do that. Not as hype or show for anybody else. Because He's good. Because He's good. And it's time. It's actually past due, I believe. It's past due. So I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to demonstrate some joy of the Lord. Okay? All right? Some of y'all are getting ready to leave. You're probably getting ready to stay now. We can't do that slow. I don't know. You'll run off and leave them. I know you will. So somehow.
Please don't give
him. I'm not. Did you see that? Noah will run off and leave them. So.
It's a good thing. It's a good thing.
But let's read this thing up. All right? Everybody tell your face that Jesus is our God and that we win and that He's breaking some chains off of us today, all right? I believe that is prophetic for this congregation today. Stand up. Let's do this. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.